We pick up here in Acts 25 in our study, really the series that we're calling Life on Mission. And that is here in the book of Acts, which really Luke is authoring, is writing, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. And he said that he must go, and so that the Comforter may come, the Holy Spirit may come. And now the Holy Spirit is really working through the early church and really continues to this very day through you and I here in West Des Moines, Iowa, and Central Iowa, and into our workplaces and our homes and our communities. And so hence the reason for this series called Life on Mission. And today is going to be titled Following God's Call. You know, and the reality is that all believers, each and every one of you, has a call upon your life. God has equipped you with gifts, with abilities, ways that he wants to use you out into, you know, your areas of influence, right? We all have different areas of influence in our workplaces and our homes and our communities, you know, teams we're part of, or sports teams, or different organizations. And so God has a call on each of our lives, right? He's called us in some capacity. Of course, we have a decision, right? Are we going to respond to that? Are we going to follow that call? Right? In Ephesians, we read that God has really laid out these things for us to walk in them. Right? But we have a choice. Am I going to walk? Am I going to walk how God wants me to walk? Or am I going to walk how, you know, maybe I want to walk? You know, which sometimes that can be different if we're honest, right? And so here we pick up really the story of the Apostle Paul kind of approaching the end of his life, the end of his ministry. Remember, it had been his lifelong dream, having been a member of really the Jewish ruling council. We know that he had a vote there on the ruling council. He was really part of what you would call sort of the strictest sect of the ruling council. He was a Pharisee. And his lifelong dream, really, since he'd come to Christ, was to get back to Jerusalem and preach to these people who he loved so much. Knowing that, you know, everywhere Paul went, as we've talked about, he went into the synagogue in the center of town and he preached Christ. And usually we saw one of two results. Either a revival, which is awesome, right? What we pray for in our country, right? Or a riot. Often there would be a riot. And so he had desired to go to Jerusalem. Uniquely, though, on this journey that he took back to Jerusalem, he was warned a lot, right? A lot of gifts of prophecy really operating through various prophets saying, there's going to be trouble for you, right? Remember, just before he went, he said that one of the guy took Paul's belt and bound himself and said, just like I'm bound, the owner of this belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem. And sure enough, that came to pass. And so he made his way down to Jerusalem. You know, people debate, you know, should he have stopped and not, you know, God made it very evident to him that he's going to have trouble. So should he have not gone? Others argue that no, you know, the trouble is part of life sometimes, right? And we don't look for it or cause it or whatever, but sometimes there's just challenges in life. Paul was going to do the right thing, to preach down there, and certainly it does appear that God called him there. And so he went and he got there, and he was encouraged by some of the leaders of the church there to take these young men, sort of disciple them under his wing, and that ended up causing kind of a difficulty for him, right? And so he ended up going in and preaching there in the synagogue. He preached to many people there, and there was this uproar, right? So in this case, back in Jerusalem, not a revival, right, but a riot, essentially. I remember the captain of the guard came in and rescued Paul, kind of calmed things. The governor there was very interested in keeping calm, although it was sort of a hotbed. There was often trouble. There was the Jewish people who wanted the tyranny of Rome thrown off, and there was the Roman soldiers that were just, you know, doing their job and going about their business, and it wasn't a great mix. In fact, we just saw that movie last night, Ben-Hur, and it kind of shows that. In fact, it was right at the time of Christ that it's portrayed. It's not a true story, but it was sort of showed that tension pretty well. And so, but the leader there, the captain, saved Paul from the uproar, and he ends up before Felix, right, the governor, who was kind of a rat, really. I mean, he was corrupt and everything. And so Felix procrastinates making a decision, even though he realizes Paul is innocent, right? The leaders there come and accuse Paul of things. There's no witnesses, right? There's no truth to the things that they're saying. And Felix realizes that, but he kind of wants to keep this tension calm. So in order to appease the Jewish leaders, he just leaves Paul in prison for what amounts to a couple years. And now today, he's sort of before what today we might call like an appellate court. Ultimately, he's going to Caesar, who we call kind of our Supreme Court today. And so we noted, too, and we'll see today, it gets a little more interesting with the guys who had taken a vow not to eat until they killed Paul. Well, we pick up here 2 years later. So I think those guys are getting pretty hungry, probably. Either that or they gave up on their vow, but one way or the other. Paul was taken by heavy guard down to here. And so we saw as Paul now had gone to Jerusalem with just a desire, like a lifelong dream. You know, think about maybe a lifelong dream that you have, something that you have just yearned for a lot of your life. Maybe it's to, you know, whatever that might be. So Paul has that so close but so far away, right? He gets there, and then immediately he's rejected, right? And so we saw in the last couple weeks, as Paul goes on trial, ways to handle trials in honor, right? And we applied that to our life because, you know, we might, you know, hopefully not stand before a judge someday, you know, accused of something, but, you know, we're going to have trials, in other words, troubles, challenges, right, difficulties in life. How can we go through those things in honor, in an honorable way? And you know, moving through setbacks, another recent message, as we've seen Paul, you know, with that time, you know, of setback in his life, things not going his way. And so today we're going to see Paul being a good example of continuing to follow God's call. And the first principle, if you're a note taker, we provide those sheets there if you'd like to take notes. But the first principle for us that we'll see here is don't be afraid to continuously surrender our lives before God and to follow his will. Don't be afraid to continue to lay your life before the Lord, you know. Many of us have been, you know, believers for a long time, maybe for a short time, whatever the case may be, but we've got a lot of life ahead of us, right? And we want to just continuously surrender our life before God as best we can and follow his will. So we're going to look, kind of take this in some chunks here, kind of see as Paul now is kind of at like an appellate level here. Verse 1 of 25 says, "Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon him, that is Paul, to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him." So they were still interested in killing Paul. They still wanted to do it by way of ambush. And so they're asking this new leader now to bring Paul back to Jerusalem, because remember, along the way there's some opportunities that they wanted to try to ambush him and kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, "Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault with him." And so, you know, we might look at the fact that Paul is, you might call in temporary custody, right? He's being held for this trial, you know, and you might look at that as a bad thing. We know from the previous chapter he was given a great deal of freedom, kind of house arrest, you know, people could come and see him and stuff, and he had some freedoms because of his character and the trust that he had. Felix had realized there was no fault with him, right? The centurion, the captain of the guard, realized there was really no fault with him. These were just false accusations, but you know, they were kind of kicking the can down the road for someone to make a decision because of this tension that was there. And so, but God really protected him from these who had wanted to kill him. And verse 6 says, "When he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea." So remember, Felix got himself in some trouble. Now he's out, and this guy Festus is in, and he's going down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting in the judgment seat, which like we call maybe our courtroom, he commanded Paul to be brought. And so this is, as we read earlier, this is 2 years later, so those guys are probably getting a little bit hungry that were had vowed not to eat. Verse 7 says that when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, which that's really what the governor would have been concerned with, right? He wasn't really concerned with what they would consider the religious matters, but certainly any charge of coming against Caesar would have been, the state would have been troublesome to him. But he says, against none of these have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? And so now he's saying, do you want to go back to Jerusalem? Well, Paul knew the people that were lying in wait for him, right? And some debate, you know, was he afraid of being ambushed along the way? Certainly the Roman army could have protected him. And others think, you know, no, really, Paul wanted to just continue to preach the gospel and go up the chain. So in verse 10, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. Right? In other words, either, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm standing before the proper authorities is what he's saying. And so this is where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you know very well. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Which was the right? Remember, Paul had this interesting dual citizenship. He was a citizen of Rome, so he had the right to appeal to Caesar. It would be similar to our, you know, Supreme Court, kind of the highest law of the land. And so he does that. No doubt, you know, knowing Paul, right, in his mind, he wanted the opportunity to preach to Caesar, and he knew that was the next right step for him to take, and so he does that. You know, and it's interesting here, you know, it's not that Paul was afraid of dying, right? You know, it's like, you know, someone said he wasn't afraid of a lion, right? But he's not going to walk up and put his head in the lion's mouth, you know, like just be stupid about it. And so he knew the things that could come his way, and he knew what God had called him to, as we'll see later. And so he appeals to Caesar. Verse 13 says, Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered and says, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. Verse 13, and after some days, Queen Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges against him. Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I had supposed, but had some questions against him concerning their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, that is Caesar, I commanded him to be kept until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. And he said, tomorrow you shall hear him. So Festus lays out his case before Agrippa. And it's interesting to note that he understood Paul's message well, right? He relays what Paul preached. He relays that Paul is preaching concerning this man Jesus, who was executed, but Paul affirms to be alive. And it's good, it speaks well of Paul, right, that this guy, right, this king, who really wasn't that interested in the religious matters, as he says, he's more interested in matters of the state, that he understood Paul's message. Now, this guy, keep in mind, King Agrippa, who Paul's case is going to now be heard for, his great-grandfather, right, and often this was the case where the leadership of the province, whatever, was passed down. His great-grandfather was the King Agrippa who tried to kill Jesus as a baby. Remember, he had sent out the decree that all the babies under 2 years old should be killed. That was his great-grandfather. So it's not looking great, right, as far as heritage goes. His grandfather, in fact, is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And his father is the one who had martyred James. Remember, the first martyr recorded. So this is who Paul is before, right? Not a great lineage of of judges, if you will, to be standing before as a Christian. But Paul didn't fear. He still preached the truth. He preached the gospel, you know, and even though this is who he was before. And the reality is that this is simply what God was allowing to unfold before him, right? We don't have, we have control over certain things in our lives, but there's a lot of things we don't have control over. And that's why it's good for us just to be focused on following God's call, what God lays before us. God has laid this opportunity before Paul. No doubt not what he had in mind, right? All these years, all these challenges that he faced on his way to Jerusalem. It's no doubt not what Paul exactly had in mind. He would have rather the revival category, no doubt, right? To see all his countrymen come into Christ. He loved them so much. Just like there's people who you care for, who you see them making decisions that are, you know, contrary to, you know, God's will and contrary to wisdom and causing trouble in their life. And you're saying, if you would just turn, if you would just listen, just follow the Lord and the joy that's in the Lord and the benefits of following Christ, and yet they don't. And so Paul had a heart to see these folks come to Christ, and so he was willing to just preach that message wherever he was allowing it to unfold. And we can too, right? You and I can too. And in the face of the whatever life unfolds, right, we have that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful. He is for us. He is with us. And so we can keep our focus on that call of God's and not to be afraid as we're walking through life and we're thinking, this is the direction I have in mind, right? And if we're honest, usually it's kind of a smooth path, right? We, you know, it's like, I kind of like when things go smooth, not a lot of conflict in relationships, not a lot of conflict at work, perhaps, not a lot of, you know, financial difficulty, not a lot of medical problems, right? We just like the smooth path, right? I mean, if we're honest, I mean, we'd be crazy not to want the smooth path, right? But God doesn't always operate that way, right? Or life sometimes brings us challenges, and we have the privilege and blessing of walking with the Lord through those things, regardless of how it might seem to us. And so Paul was just a fantastic example of that. And so, and we can too with whatever we face. So in verse 23, then we pick it up. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders of the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. They wanted the death penalty for him. But when I found out that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write, for it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. So he doesn't really have any real charges that he can determine to, you know, send him up to the highest level of appeal, you know, and he realizes this doesn't make a lot of sense. So he's bringing him before Agrippa, who, because of where he's from, would probably have better understanding and things. So in our life on mission, as we choose to follow God's call, and when we choose to not be afraid of just continuously laying our life before the Lord, as in the twists and turns and challenges of life, as the difficulties come, as the good times come, in those smooth times, whatever it is, we choose to just keep our eyes on the Lord and to follow him as best we can. Number two, we'll see here that it's good for us to not only do our best to keep God's priorities in mind, but then to live according to them. We're going to see that Paul had a solid handle on that, right? Paul had a solid handle on what God's priorities are in general, and then, of course, specifically for him. But the truth is, it takes effort, doesn't it? I don't know about anybody else, but it doesn't always come easy, right, following God's plan or God's call for us. But it's an awesome way to go, right? And so we can do our best to do that. Let's pick it up here in chapter 26, verse 1. These kind of run together. That's why we're tackling both today. So verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Remember, Paul was defending himself. Remember, the Jews had brought up this kind of well-known or prominent lawyer to try to catch him. And, And Paul did a masterful job of defending himself. So he says, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. So he had been around a long time, around the Jewish religion, so he knew, not that he was following them, but he understood it. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of their religion, I lived a Pharisee. So, right, the accusers, these are men that he worked alongside of before he left Jerusalem, right? Remember, he was on the road to Damascus when he got saved, when Jesus appeared to him, which he's going to recount here in a few minutes. But so he's saying that these guys could testify, and of course they're not willing to, but if they were willing to, these guys could testify to how devoutly I followed this same religion that they are now following, right? Verse 6 says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. So he's kind of building a bridge. We've talked about that before. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. So he's really kind of ruling out any real issue in terms of their religion, right? He's saying, I follow this to the T, in other words. And he says, verse 8 says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And so this is the hope that he's talking about. Remember, he raised this in previous trials. He raised this, in fact, masterfully when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin, knowing that half of them, the Pharisees, believed in the resurrection, and the other half, the Sadducees, did not. He raises that issue, and it creates a stir, and he's able to get out and kind of get saved as a result of that. From that situation. And so he says, why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises the dead? This is the issue, right? He's preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He half of them reject that simply because they don't believe there's life after death, right? The other half have rejected Jesus, which he's going to talk about in a minute, because they didn't believe, as to this very day, they didn't believe the Messiah would come and suffer. They believe the Messiah. The Old Testament teaches of the coming of the Messiah. It teaches of the suffering of the Messiah, but they took that in a spiritual sense. They didn't believe the Messiah would physically suffer, as we know that he did. And so Paul says here to Agrippa that he's happy to speak to him, right? Because he's pleased, not so much with Agrippa, right? Not so much with the lineage that he comes from, but he's pleased to be able to present his case, right? Because it's sound. When you go on trial or when you're discussing a situation with somebody, maybe there's conflict, disagreement, right? It's nice to have the evidence on your side, right? It's nice to have the truth on your side. And so he says, you know, he's pleased to have his case examined by the highest officials. But there's also another reason for that, right? Because wherever Paul goes, and part of his case is sharing the hope of Christ. And so he's happy to share the hope of Christ with the highest officials in the land. In fact, remember back in earlier in Acts, Paul was promised that you get to do that. And so it's good for us to know as well. God is fulfilling what he has told Paul that he would do. And he's going to do that in your life as well. You know, maybe you have hopes and maybe you have dreams that you haven't really seen come to pass yet. You know, and you're in that right place with the Lord, you know, you're loving the Lord, you're doing your best to serve him, God is going to fulfill those. And it's not always easy here in Paul's life. This certainly isn't easy for him, but God is faithful. And so Agrippa, being an expert in the things of these things, yet he did not believe that God could or that he would raise the dead. But Paul exposes the foolishness, really, of believing this. I mean, why would it be difficult at all to believe that God could raise the dead? That's what he's being really charged with. And he's saying that's ridiculous to believe that. Why should it be, in fact, why should it be incredible that God could do anything? What is it that this morning you face that you feel like I'm in an impossible situation? I don't want to begin to guess, right? It could be different for each and every one of us. But what is it that you face that you feel like this is just impossible? You know, here they're saying, God, you know, the king here, he's sort of indifferent, really, as far as the religious things go, right? But Paul is saying, why would you think that it's hard for God to raise the dead? And why would we think that it's hard for God to do anything that he's told us that he's going to do, to deal with anything that stands before us? The issue really isn't God's ability, right? It's our perspective, right? If we get our eyes focused on the difficulty that lies before us, you know, whatever that is, it could be relational, it could be financial, it could be, you know, at work, it could be a medical thing. What is it that maybe it's someone who you feel like will never surrender their life to the Lord? I've shared before, I was that person for my sister for a lot of years. You know, I mean, she, in fact, the Christmas before I gave my life to Christ, she gave, you know, I was living down in Newport Beach in an apartment, kind of a neat setup as far as that goes. And I'll never forget, she gave me this comforter, you know, I was kind of out on my own for the first time. So she gave me this really, it was a really nice comforter, actually, you know, for my bed. And she gave my brother a Bible, you know, and I remember, like, later on, Tom, you got a Bible? Look what I got, you know what I mean? It's like, he's like, what am I going to do with this Bible, you know? I mean, he didn't, you know, wasn't that interested at the time either. And, you know, actually, within about 6-7 months, I was saved. I was following the Lord. You know, God did just a radical, radical work. So years later, when we could kind of talk with her about it, you know, we were sort of joking and said, why did you give, you know, it was nice and study Bible engraved with his name and everything. And we're like, why was that anyways? Why did you give, you know, Rick this Bible and me, you know, not? And she said, I thought you would be a deathbed conversion if you ever came to Christ. She said, you know, Rick would ask questions. You just argued with me, you know. You were just opposed. At least that's how it seemed, you know. And for a long time I was, really, at least to, you know, all those people that would go, you know, really worship God and follow the Lord, you know what I mean? And read the Bible? That's just crazy, you know? And so, but it's interesting. Maybe there's somebody that you feel like, man, they're never going to follow Jesus. They're never going to surrender. I remember she used to invite me, Harvest Crusades this weekend. I don't know if you guys follow that. You can watch it online. It's really cool. We used to go to those when we were out in Southern California. Thousands come to Christ each night. Usually they overflow Anaheim Stadium. And so she'd invite me to those. And I'd be like, well, I go to church at Anaheim Stadium? Yeah, right, you know. I remember telling her, I'll go to Harvest with you if you go to Guns N' Roses and Metallica with me. I'm dating myself, I guess, maybe a little bit, right? I think maybe one of them's still around. I don't know. Anyways. And I said, well, I'll go when you go there, you know. And you know, but within a short time, God had done that work. So whatever it is, why is it that we should think anything is too hard for God? You know, that's what Paul here is asking Agrippa. And there might be ways that we limit God, you know, or God says clearly, you should do this, and yet we don't, right? And whatever that is in each of our lives, we all, you know, can fall into that category. You should do this, and we'd say, no, I think I have a better way, right? And in life, that's kind of our choice, God's way and man's way, right? Am I going to follow God's way, or am I going to follow man's way? And the joy, you know, I mean, God's for us, and he loves us, regardless, but the joy of following him. And so perhaps there's ways that we limit God in our own lives. Maybe it's in work. Maybe it's in family relationships. Who knows what it may be. Maybe it's in sharing our faith or reaching someone or whatever the case may be. But let me encourage us this morning. Like Paul, I think, is sort of trying to get the king to come around. Whatever it is, don't think that it's too incredible or too difficult for God. Keep on trusting God. Keep on seeking God. Keep on stepping out in faith. Verse 11, he says, verse 9, he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So he's kind of identifying with those who are accusing him. Right? That's what they're doing to Paul right now. Well, Paul used to kind of be the leader of the pack in that regard. You know, and you know, I guess in some regards, I think I was kind of like that. You know, I remember people trying to witness to me on the streets, you know, come up and give me a track or tell me about, gee, that was the worst person in the world. So whenever someone gives me a hard time about God, I deserve it. You know what I mean? It's like, I talk about the Lord and they tell me I'm nuts. It's like, I you know, I was worse than they are. And you know, Paul is sort of in a similar way saying, I used to think like this. And so as we do our best, Paul, and we're going to see here as he turns the corner, does his best to keep God's priorities in mind. You know, it would have been easy for him to try to just kind of get out of the situation, right? But he's not. He's presenting the truth. And so as we are following God's call, we're not afraid to continuously just kind of lay our life before the Lord, regardless of the twists and turns that it takes. We're doing our best to keep God's priorities in mind. And then it's going to take effort at times. And then last but not least, as we have opportunity, and we'll see Paul do this wonderfully here, as we have opportunity to discuss eternal issues with someone, that it's good to be prepared to do so. Right? Those are things that make some people uncomfortable sometimes. Those are things that many of us maybe used to not like to talk about. Right? But it's really the most important thing that we deal with in this life is eternity. And so as we have opportunity, it's good to be prepared to do that. And we'll see Paul do that here as he dives into his testimony, which, by the way, we've talked about that. No one can take away from you what God has done in your life, right? No one can take that away. It's always something you can share with people. It's always something that you can keep in mind as an encouragement to yourself as well. And so in verse, as we pick it up here in verse 12, he says, while thus occupied, in other words, while he was out and about persecuting, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And we've pointed out before, right, this is Jesus, of course, appeared to him. And he didn't say, why are you persecuting the church, right? Why are you persecuting believers? He says, why are you persecuting me? Keep in mind, that's the heart of Jesus for you this morning, right? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he identifies that closely with you. He says, why are you persecuting me? He identifies that closely with those who belong to him. So verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? He's asking, are you the Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom now I send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Right, so he just shares what Jesus shared with him on the road, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me, right? They weren't so interested in justice at first, right? They just wanted to kill Paul, right? It was the Roman centurion, right? The leader there who brought the soldiers and saved him. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. And so, again, this is just loaded here, of course. He says that he is, he reminds him, he shares his testimony of Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus and said that he's called to be a minister and a witness. Interesting, a minister and a witness, to serve. That's really what a minister is, right? It's a servant, right? Sort of maybe the head servant or whatever, if you will, but a servant, nevertheless, here to serve and a witness, as we all are really called to serve the Lord and a witness to the things that he's done in our lives and to who he is. And as he stands before Agrippa, he's being obedient to this call of Jesus on his life. And he knew the significance, and he had experienced the significance of telling others what Jesus had done in his life. As I mentioned, something that no one could take away from us. And he points back to how he lived and how he's continued to live his life in faithfulness to the things that he believes. And he points out here that being called from darkness to light, right? And that is something that is good for us, right? To realize there in verse, therefore, having obtained help from God, I stand witnessing, saying those things that are said throughout the Moses, right? Would come, in other words, the Old Testament, that the Christ would suffer, that he'd be first to rise from dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to all the Gentiles. And so he talks about his conversion, right, and then his passion and his heart to see others come to Christ and to see others helped through their relationship with the Lord. And this is such a good reality, right, of what happens when the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives, right? It's like our eyes are opened, right? Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly, right? It's the new life that we have in the Lord. It's like he says, going from the power of Satan to the power of God, forgiven, set apart. And it's not only what we've experienced, but like Paul, what we have the joy and the privilege of wanting others to experience as well. And so, Paul shares that truth. And it's one thing that I think is a great message for our world today. You know, I think it'd be hard to argue that the world would be a better place if everybody followed the teachings of Christ, right? If everyone just said, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to, you know, do right things, I'm going to love my neighbors and serve others and prefer others better than myself, I'm going to forgive when I'm offended, you know, we're going to do justly, right? As the word said, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God, no doubt the world would be a much better place. And although we can't control that, right, we can't force everybody, right, we can certainly make that decision for our lives and do our best to be that influence in those around us. And he says there that they should turn to God and do works befitting of repentance. And that's really a good summary of Paul's message, isn't it there? A good summary of Paul's message that they should, there in verse 20, that they should repent, which just means turn and agree with God, right? Change of from those things that we need to change from and start to follow him. He doesn't beat us up, you know, knock us down, right? But he's loving and he's forgiving. And so he calls us and reminds them, and just again, a beautiful summation, really, of the message and a great presentation of the gospel and the hope that is in Jesus. So let me ask us, as we kind of consider about, is there a message for your life, right? Paul's kind of gives a good kind of quick sentence summary of the message that he preaches. And it's hope in Christ, right? But each of us follow something, right? What is the message that we leave others with? What would summarize our life? And if it's not something that we want our legacy to be, what are we doing to change that, right? It's a lifelong process, right? God isn't here to beat us up maybe over whatever, you know, decisions we've made that maybe we shouldn't have or whatever. That's the beauty of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is hope, right? But Paul summarizes here his message, and it's really what he lived for. But what is the message if here's the true test. If someone who knows you well were to say, Steve's message is this, or fill in the blank with your name, what would that be? What is it? Is it a message of hope? Is it a message of Christ and the love of Christ? You know, and again, if it's not something that you want it to be, it's a matter of making different decisions going forward, right? Hopefully, it's something that would point people to the Lord, right? And all of us, right, have areas that we need to work on or whatever. But the beautiful thing is that it's not us that we're pointing people to, right? It's Jesus. And it's the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully, again, this is a process. It takes time. Our sanctification, or kind of the reality of living out God in our lives, it takes time. But hopefully more and more, it's pointing people in the right direction. You know, because as I mentioned earlier, even the most complicated issues that we face, even the most complicated issues that the world faces, if everybody made the choice that we're going to follow Jesus, what a better place that would be. And again, we know everybody's not going to, but we can certainly do our best to for our lives and to encourage people in that. You know, the Bible has principles that deal with every situation that we face, right? It's not like, spin the needle and it lands on the right answer. It's not, you know, flip through and just open it up and put your finger, you know what I mean? It's not magical, right? But it's powerful and it's real and it's living. And that's why we encourage us to get God's word into our lives, to get God's word into our heart, so that as time goes on, we too can more and more understand who God is and to make decisions in our lives consistent with that going forward, regardless of the things that we face. I remember reading the director of one mental health facility said, I could release 50% of my patients if I could find a cure for guilt. The different ways that guilt, you know, manifests itself in people's lives, you know, and that usually has to do, probably always has to do with things in the past. There's a lot of things we can't change, right? There's a lot of things we can't even do to make right, but we can be forgiven, right? We can be freed. We can be healed. We can do our best to, you know, make things right as much as we can. But the hope for whatever it is that we face is in Christ. Maybe it's a strained family relationship. Maybe it's a strained relationship at work. You know, this past week, I came across a kind of a situation that had been developing at work with a kind of an outside company and some things being said about our staff and ultimately about me. And man, I was sharing on Thursday, you know, you get that email and you just click reply and you start going. And it's like, oh, hold on. Take a breath. You know what I mean? Like you want to just let it out, especially when, in this case, it was completely false. The person would have just toggled down in their own email. The question was answered, right? And they're just, but anyways, here I go again. See, I'm still not over it. But anyways, I did exercise the judgment not to send the email. And I went back and deleted the draft finally on Friday. But I already had a meeting scheduled for the appropriate way to deal with it, the biblical way to deal with it. Go to the person, right, and handle it. You know, like we were talking on Thursday. Today it seems like there's so much unwillingness to have mature conversation. You know what I mean? You disagree about something, and so you hate, or they hate, or whoever hates, and we got to kill you, or dismiss you, or put you in jail, or I mean, I don't know what it is, but you just, so many can't have mature conversation to come to resolution, and so thank God, by His grace, you know, He did that, and it came out even better than, you know, certainly than we could have hoped, but whatever, that's just one example. Whatever the situation is, and I learned the hard way from a couple years ago when I didn't, I hit send, you know. Anyways, in a different scenario, but so, you know, God is faithful, and He has principles for us regardless of what we faith and, or face. And so Paul is sharing this, and whatever our message is, hopefully it's one that increasingly, right, points people in the right direction. And ultimately, that is, of course, the direction of Jesus. Verse 24 says, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. In other words, you're crazy, right? Much learning has driven you mad, or is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. And don't ever forget that, right? We've talked at length, and I won't get into it now. We've talked at length about the evidence, right? Our faith absolutely is of truth and reason. In fact, Paul is just pointing to the fact, right? He's defending himself against false accusations, right? And he's talking about historical events. We believe in a historical Jesus that rose from the dead. Many people have, if anybody ever wanted to crush Christianity, just prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Christianity is gone, right? That's the cornerstone of our faith, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's an immutable fact of history. And, you know, just look at some of the explanations to explain it away. You know, the twin brother nobody ever knew about, or the gardener that, you know, a lot of different things. But our faith is a faith of truth and reason, and that's a huge blessing. And so don't ever forget that. And you know, many have tried to say otherwise. But don't ever fear questions, right, about our faith. You might not know the answer, right, but the answers are there. They can be discovered through God's word, through, you know, other people that maybe have studied those things or whatever. But don't ever fear questions. Paul is absolutely right here in this reality. And verse 26, he says, for the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. So in other words, this is just out for everyone to see. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. So here it kind of brings it home, right? And then this is good. This is masterful. He kind of brings it home, right? It's like Jesus said, so who does everybody say that I am? And, you know, John the Baptist, blah, 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 blah. And he says to his disciples then, who do you say that I am? That's really what it is. He brings it home. Paul is following a great example, right? And Paul says, do you believe these things? And I think it's important to bring people to a point of decision, right? As opportunity presents itself, you know, it may not be every day or whatever, but as we're talking about here, when we have the opportunity, right, we're in light of having God's priorities, and God's priorities absolutely are people, right? We can lose that fact sometimes in, you know, the disagreement or whatever, but God's priorities are people. People matter to God. People are priority to God. And so he says here, he tries to bring the king, well, he does bring him to a point of decision, because no decision is a decision. And so it's good for us as we have opportunity to not to be afraid to discuss eternal matters. Verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains, right? In other words, I wish everybody would come to Christ and be like me, except not in chains, right? Not handcuffed, or as we would say today, or whatever the case may be. But he's saying, you know, and he says it not only verbally, right, to the king, but he lived it out. His life was consistent. And here the king says, you almost persuade me. Man, what heart-wrenching words. Almost persuade me to follow Christ. Think about the implications of that for a minute. Almost becoming a Christian means you almost have eternal life in heaven, right? It means that you're almost delivered from hell. That's not enough, is it? He was so close, yet so far away. And there's so many like that, you know, that get to that point of following Jesus, or make a decision to follow Jesus, and for whatever reason don't. And it's good for us to try to encourage people as much as possible. But why almost? Why almost? And then we'll close up here. Perhaps it's because of the people that are on both sides of him, right? You know, not wanting to, one, you know, hugely immoral person, and then, you know, kind of someone of kind of political, perhaps, importance in his life. Not wanting to go against the grain. Not wanting to rock the boat. You know, not wanting to, you know, be looked at as one of those weird followers of Jesus, right? You know, whatever the reason is, he almost became a Christian, which is totally sad, right? And that can be things that sometimes can impact our service to or walk with the Lord. And certainly, I hope we would not let others decide. He effectively lets others decide for him. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, our danger is to water down God's word to suit ourselves. But God never fits his word to suit me. He fits me to suit his word. God's desire is to come into our lives, right? To help us to see clearly what he has for us. And then to cause us to walk in that. And it's the best, most radical life. Jesus himself, right, said that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And I wish that so many could understand that. He's not here to condemn us. He's not here to bring difficulty or trouble or sadness in our life. He didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that through him, that is through Christ, the world might be saved. Right? And I'm glad as I look around to see so many who have made that decision to follow the Lord Jesus, you know, to experience that. He said further that he said that the enemy, the thief, has come to steal and to kill and to destroy, right? Ultimately the devil, and he certainly does that in people's lives. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that more abundantly. That's what's available to us, for us in the Lord Jesus. That's what he has for us as we're in Christ, as we're following him. And what a joy. And so I pray this morning for all of us that as we continue in this life on mission, for each of us, in each of our call from God on our lives, that we would do our best, as we see Paul here, even in an uncomfortable situation, right, to follow that call, to not be afraid when the twists and turns of life, to just continually surrender for the Lord. All right, Lord, it's not what I thought, but I'm going to follow you anyways, right? To do our best to keep God's priorities in mind, you know, and then to, you know, live according to that. And then last but not least, when we have the opportunity, as Paul takes here, right, to discuss eternal matters with people, to not hesitate and to be prepared to do so. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Hope everybody can join us today at the picnic, or at least hang out for a bit. If not, we have some coffee and donuts and snacks and stuff out there, and get to know each other. We really encourage that community, you know, among fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need prayer for anything, I'd love to pray for you. I have communion available, whoever would like, kind of self-serve. We take it together the first Sunday of every month, but it's here available if at any time anybody would like to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your incredible love for us. God, I thank you for the hope that is in you. Lord, regardless of our background, regardless of where we come from, regardless of, you know, what even this week has been like, Lord, the incredible hope that is in you, Jesus. Thank you that you are for us. Today you stand for us and with us, just as you stood with Paul, Lord, just as you gave him the words to speak and laid out the path that you had for him. Lord, thank you that you do that for us as well. God, that there's none of us who has gone too far, or none of us who has been too, you know, indifferent or whatever in the past, Lord, that we can't just follow you with all of our heart from this day forward. So, Lord, thank you for that hope that is in you. God, I ask that you would fill us each afresh with your presence and your love today as we go forth to live for you throughout this week for your great glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, God bless you. Have a great afternoon.